story begins in chapter 26 of Numbers, verse 52. The children of Israel are still encamped on the plains of Moab, as they were as in the story of Balaam. And the Lord speaks unto Moses, Numbers 26, 52, and says, "Unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, and to few thou shalt give the less inheritance. To every one shall his inheritance be given according to those who were numbered of him. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot. According to the names of the tribes of their fathers shall they inherit. According to the lot shall the possession thereof be divided between the many and the few." Now, Moses repeated to the people the instructions the Lord had given to him, and that one word caught the ear of five young ladies. Divided to their fathers. And these five young ladies were unmarried. And their father had died, and they had no brothers. And the thought immediately came to their minds, where shall we live in this land? What inheritance shall we have in this land? These five young ladies have been born in the wilderness. Their father had died in the wilderness. And all through their wilderness journeys, they had heard the promises of God, which were associated with the land. They looked forward to that wonderful day when they would enter their land and conquer it and possess their possessions and enjoy the blessing of God in that land. And now Moses says, it shall be divided to their fathers. And they just don't understand it. So we read in chapter 27, verse 1, "Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahla, Noah, Hogla." Some people have thought she was the fat one of the bunch. You were awake, weren't you? Milcah and Tirzah. Now, I wouldn't suggest you name your five daughters those names, but that's what Zelophehad called his daughters, five of them. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar, the priest, and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons." By dying in his own sins, that means that he was not part of that rebellion that rose up against Moses and the ground opened up and swallowed them up. He died just like everybody else did, because the nation as a whole disbelieved God when he told him to go in and possess the land at Kadesh Barnea. And so he was upon one of those who had that curse pronounced upon him that he would not enter the land, but he would die in the wilderness, just as all those other of the older generation. He died in his own sin, but he had no sons. "Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family, because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father." Now, they felt like they were being treated unfairly. They felt like, since their father had died in the wilderness and he had no sons, if they came into the land and they received no possession, their father's name would die out in Israel, and his family would become distinct. So they come before Moses and Eleazar and the whole congregation to explain their plight and to seek an inheritance. Why should they not have a possession so that they could carry on their father's name? You see, the law in Israel would read such that if they had a possession, these women had a possession, they would try to find a husband who did not carry on the inheritance in name of his own father. He would have brothers to take care of that. He would enter into the possession of his wife. And his child, particularly his oldest child, would carry on the name of her father. and the inheritance of her father. And this is what they want. They wanted a possession that would become a part of their father's inheritance, so that his name would be carried on in Israel. And not to have it seemed to be unfair to them. Now, these five women were not just interested in owning a piece of real estate. That wasn't their problem. It wasn't that they felt, you know, sour grapes because everybody else was going to have a little plot of ground, the garden, and they weren't going to have any. That wasn't their problem at all. There were two things here. They were concerned, first of all, about their father's name. You see, it was considered a great blight if a man's name passed out of existence in ancient Israel. They didn't want this blight upon their father, even though he was gone. They wanted his name and his inheritance to go on. They were concerned about their father's name. It was an unselfish concern. It had nothing to do with them personally. It was respect and love and gratitude for and to their father. But there was a second thing I believe was on the hearts of these five girls. They wanted the fullest of God's blessing. God's blessing was associated with this land. They had heard all their lives that God would bless them in the land, in the land, in the land. They would get to the land and they would have no part of it as their own. And they were afraid that the fullness of God's blessing would not be upon them. And they wanted God's best. And so they claimed this inheritance from Moses and the high priest Eleazar, and it says the whole congregation of Israel. Now, poor Moses, he didn't know what to do with these five women. He had had trouble with women before, but this was a new one on him. You remember at the time Miriam got all upset about Moses making all the decisions and doing everything, got a little perturbed. There were illustrations in Moses' life where he had trouble with women, but these five were more than he could handle. He just didn't know what to do, but he knew what to do with his problem. In verse 5, it says, "And Moses brought their cause before the Lord." He takes it to the Lord for judgment. And it says, "The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a man die and he have no son, then shall ye cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then shall ye give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then shall ye give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then shall ye give his inheritance unto his kinsman, who is next to him of his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses." Now, because these women put a little pressure on Moses, according to what they feel is right before God — God is a God of fairness and justice, and they believe this is right before God — God adds some laws to those already given, and these become statutes in the nation Israel. And not only does God give laws about a man who dies without any son, but also if he have no brothers, if he have no brothers or sons or daughters, then it's the next of kin who gets it. And this is put in the laws of Israel, and it becomes a statute for God's people. As a matter of fact, this has become a precedent for legal judgment down through the years. In my reading and studying and preparing for this message tonight, I learned that in 1924, a judgment was made by the Bar Association, the American Bar Association. It was revealed in the Journal of the American Bar Association in February 24, that quotes this decision in Numbers 27 as a precedent for a daughter inheriting her father's estate. So here is a legal judgment that God gives and puts it in his word, and it becomes a precedent for legal judgments from that day to this. Now, that's quite an amazing thing. And it all happened because of the persistence of these five determined spinsters. Five women who didn't have a husband, but who believed God wanted them to have his best for their lives. Now, they're very interesting women, and I'd like to point out some things about them I think are worthy of note. For one thing, they were women of faith. They had a firm belief in their hearts that God was going to give the nation Israel that land. even though the inhabitants of it were as giants and they looked like grasshoppers in their sight, even though the nations that possessed it were formidable and powerful, they believed God was going to give them victory over those nations and bring them into that inheritance and give them that land. They were women of faith. They believed the promises of God. They believed they were going to enter into that land, and God was going to use that land to sustain them and provide their needs and bless them, and they wanted the fullness of God's blessing. They believed the Lord, and they believed Him to such a degree they were willing to step out on a limb, with courage come before the whole congregation of Israel, and seek justice and right, because they believed God. And their faith was rewarded. Faith is always rewarding. When we believe God, God honors our faith, and He meets our needs, and He keeps His promises. See, God doesn't say to somebody who believes Him, "Now, wait a minute, now you're believing for a little too much. Let's lower your standard just a little bit. Let's not believe quite so much, and I'll be able to do it for you." God doesn't operate that way. When He sees men and women and young people of faith, He honors that faith, and He rewards that faith, and He meets needs, and He blesses, and He pours out abundantly. Remember those two blind men that came to Jesus one day as He was leaving Jericho? And they said, "Oh, Son of David, won't you cure our blindness?" And Jesus said, "Do you believe that I can do this?" And they said, "Oh, yes, we believe." And Jesus said, "Be it unto you according to your faith." And that's the way it is in the Christian life today. We believe God for little things, that's all we enjoy. If we're willing to step out and believe God for great things, then great things we will enjoy. God rewards faith. And these five gals were women of faith. But they were also women of conviction. They believed it was not only their right, but their duty to enter fully into what was rightfully theirs and to enjoy it to the full. They were determined to have the most of God's blessing. They were not satisfied with second best. They wanted the very best that God had for them. Second best for them would have been to marry somebody else, probably in another tribe, and go off and enter into their husband's inheritance, and their father's name pass out of existence forever. At least they'd have something in the land, but they wouldn't have what they would consider the best. They wanted the blessing of God upon their life to the fullest extent. They wanted to know that they were enjoying God's very best. Now, we announced this morning that these girls were the originators of the women's liberation movement. They're the first women who really fight for what they consider to be their rights and their duties before God. But I want you to notice what they were fighting for. They were fighting for God's best. And I'll tell you, friends, that's true liberation. True freedom is enjoying God's very best, and enjoying it to the full. As far as I can determine, that ain't what the women's liberation movement is all about in this day and age. Enjoying God's best. You see, they were crusading for what was right in God's sight. You know, it's interesting, as we compare this passage with New Testament truth and find in here an application of our standing before God, it's interesting to note that we have an inheritance too. And that inheritance is composed of some very wonderful things. And we've mentioned it many times and referred to the passages that talk about it. Like Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ." That's part of our inheritance. All spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. What's that mean? Our inheritance as believers concerns spiritual things, heavenly things. It isn't a matter of this world's goods, as we were talking about this morning. It's a matter of eternal riches, things that money can't buy and that can never fade away and that we will go on enjoying throughout all eternity. They're heavenly issues. And all they're wonderful things. Paul mentioned some of them. We've been chosen in Him, predestined under the adoption of sons, redeemed, forgiven. We've obtained an inheritance. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. He goes on to tell us in chapter 2 that where we were afar off, where we were dead in trespasses and sins, now we've been forgiven and made alive in Him. And when we were far off in verse 13, now we've been made near. These are all, we have access to God, we've been reconciled to Him. This is the blessing we have as part of our inheritance. Peter had some things to say about our inheritance too. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1. Didn't give you time to get to Ephesians, did I? I'll give you time to get to Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God has given to us, now listen to this, Christian. God has given to us all things that pertain to life. Now that's eternal life, which we'll enjoy throughout the ages of eternity, but which we have to enjoy right here and now, in this present age, in this world. As we live here on earth, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need to live happy, wholesome, successful, contented, blessed lives right here on earth that please the Lord Jesus Christ and have an impact on a lost world, all we need for that and for eternity, we have in Jesus Christ. That's part of our inheritance. And yet I know so many Christians who aren't living happy, contented, blessed, victorious, powerful, Spirit-filled lives that are having any kind of an impact on a lost world for Jesus Christ at all. You see, those five girls in Numbers chapter 27 were concerned about their inheritance. They were interested in it. They wanted to be sure that what was theirs by right before God, they ultimately entered into and enjoyed to the full. Say, Christian, I wonder how concerned you are about your inheritance. What is this inheritance anyway? Peter goes on to say in verse 4, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. A part of our inheritance as believers is the possession of God's word and the promises of the word. That by these ye might be partaker of the divine nature. Part of God's inheritance is His own nature, which He imparts from above when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior. We have God's nature, and we have God's word. This is part of our inheritance. This is part of the means by which we can live successful and happy Christian lives. And this is the reason so many believers are not living lives like this. I've heard a number of men say it, and I agree with it wholeheartedly. Our lives will be happy and successful in direct proportion as we live according to the principles laid down in the Word of God. And the reason so many of us have problems, so many of us are facing conflicts, so many have tensions in their homes, their marriages, with their children, in their places of employment, in their neighborhood, with their relatives, is because they have violated some principles in the Word of God. Because God has given us His Word to direct our lives and to bring us happiness and joy and peace. That's part of His inheritance. And you can mark it down. If you're having problems in your life, conflicts and tensions, it is no doubt because some principle of the Word of God has been violated. And if you search the Word long enough or interact with somebody who knows the Word long enough, ultimately you'll get to the cause of your conflicts and your problems and your tensions, because that's where problems come from. God's given us everything we need. Part of His legacy is peace. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's part of our inheritance, our legacy as believers. Are you enjoying that peace tonight? Or are you going to pieces tonight because of some problem you're facing in your life? Part of God's legacy to us through Jesus Christ is joy. After teaching us about that doctrine of abiding in the vine that we talked about last Sunday night, He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full." Are you experiencing that joy tonight? Or do you feel like your chin's dragging on the ground tonight? You're just down so low and despondent over some problem in your life. Jesus came to give us joy. That's part of the inheritance we have in Him. These girls weren't satisfied to remain as they were. They weren't satisfied to experience second best. They wanted God's very best for their lives. And they were willing to crusade for it. I wonder how much we want God's best. Whether we're really ready to bring our lives into conformity to the Word and enjoy the success and blessedness and happiness and contentment and power and victory and impact on a lost world that God wants us to have through the resources that are ours in our inheritance. A new nature, His Word to direct us and guide us. So much for their conviction and their faith. I want you to notice, secondly, their courage. Public opinion was against them. Never in history, to my knowledge, up to this point, did women have any rights whatsoever. And now they stand up for their rights. Oh, their rights, they believe, are godly ones. And they are. But they're willing to courageously come before Moses and Eleazar, the priest, and the princes, it says, and all the congregation before the door of the tabernacle to claim what is theirs. And they have to come a second time, too, and I don't imagine it was any easier the second time than it was the first. After they get in the land, over in Joshua chapter 17, you want to turn to it? Joshua 17, Moses is dead. The law was on the record books, but evidently Joshua kind of forgot about it. He was giving out the land to the tribe of Manasseh, and he forgot about poor old Zelophehad, who had died in the wilderness, but by the law of God, whose daughters had a right to his inheritance. And so we read in Joshua 17, verse 3, but Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but daughters. These are the names of his daughters: Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, and before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the princes, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brethren of their father. They had to come and remind the leaders that that was really supposed to be theirs. And because God said so, they entered into their possession. Now, it's not always easy to stand against popular opinion, and that's what they were doing. I'm sure even though God gave the law, the people still sort of resisted this thing because it was so out of character with the prevailing opinion of the day, not only in Israel, but all the world. Popular opinion was against them, but they had the courage to come, stand up for what they believe was right before God. I wonder if we're willing to stand alone and crusade for what's right, even when the whole world is against us. So easy to let our standards slip a little lower because the worlds are slipping a little lower. So easy to take the easy course and say, well, you know, everybody else is doing it. And, you know, those folks over in that church, they live that way. And my so-and-so, and he's a Christian leader, he does that. Why can't we do that? We begin to live up to other people's standards instead of the standards set in the Word of God. You know, we need some women's liberationists who are willing to crusade for true freedom. The freedom to be what God wants us to be and enjoy His best for our lives. And we don't only need some women crusading for that kind of liberation. We need some men, too. And you know, in our day and age, we don't have many people crusading. Really crusading for what is right in God's sight, encouraging people to be what God wants them to be and enjoy what He wants them to enjoy. That's not very popular in this day and age. When we stand up and speak about purity and about fashions that lead to impurity or about habits that lead to impurity, that's not popular in our day and age. And the world puts the pressure on our young people, and we let them conform to the world because it's the easy way to go. We need some people who are willing to crusade for true freedom. The freedom to be what God wants us to be, and that's the only kind of freedom that is real freedom. But I almost heard somebody say amen there for a moment. I wonder if there's anybody crusading in this day and age for children and young people to respect their parents. I haven't heard any kids crusading for the biblical teaching about respect for parents. There are not many people crusading today for wives to be in submission to their husbands. Yet that's what the Word of God has to say. And that's where true freedom is. True freedom for a woman is to live under the protective authority of her husband as God placed her. That's real freedom. And there's such a freedom of spirit and such a release and a confidence for a woman when she enters into God's kind of freedom. The world doesn't know anything about it. They think they're free. They're not free at all. They're in bondage. I haven't heard many people crusading for men to love their wives as Christ loved the church, so that they're willing to live for their wives' good rather than their own. Most men I meet in this day and age want to do their own thing. They've got certain interests in life, and they want to do those things, and they're going to do them. They don't care what their wives and their children think about it or what effect it has on them. And I don't find many people crusading to the contrary. But real freedom for a man is the freedom to live in subjection to Jesus Christ and be the head of his home as one who loves his wife and loves his children and cares for them and provides for them and is more interested in meeting their needs than his own. That's the kind of freedom we ought to be crusading for in this day and age. These five women were crusading for what was right in God's sight, what God wanted them to be and what God wanted them to have. And they did it with courage and conviction. And if we would stand up for God's word and what is right with courage and conviction, not only would our homes change, not only would our church enjoy new power, but we would affect generations to come. There's one more time these girls are mentioned in Scripture, and I want you to look at it. It's in Numbers chapter 36. Numbers chapter 36. The chief fathers of Manasseh are getting a little worried now. They heard the law. They heard what God said. They said, well, that's only fair. I guess we have to agree with that. But it bothers them. And so they come to the leaders, and in verse 3, they say, well, let's start in verse 2. They said, the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, unto his daughters. And if they be married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and shall be put to the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall it be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel shall be, then shall their inheritance be put unto the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall their inheritance be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. Now get the picture here. Here's Manasseh settled in its land. It has a nice chunk of land, nice borders, you know, clearly defined. And here's the daughters of Zelophehad and their little piece of ground right in the middle of it. And just suppose they marry a fellow from another tribe. And maybe it all works out so that they do not have children of their own, but this inheritance in Manasseh falls to their husband's tribe. Well, now, that's not right. God knows that's not right. They say, here's a little piece carved right out of our land. And that's just not right. Now, what are you going to do about that, Moses? We've got to make a decision to straighten this thing out. And so, verse 5, Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the sons of Joseph have said well. Sons of Joseph, you understand that Ephraim and Manasseh were children of Joseph. When we come to the 12 tribes of Israel, Joseph doesn't have a tribe, his two sons do. I'm sure most of you know that. Maybe some did not, so it was worth mentioning, I think. But anyway, the tribe of the sons of Joseph hath said well. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best, only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. So So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel move from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his father. And so on. God says, fine, you're right. I don't want to cut the land up like that. I want that inheritance to stay within the tribe of Manasseh so the daughters of Zelophehad can marry anybody they want so long as he's a Manassite. Now, girls, how would you like that if we said to you tonight, you can marry anybody you like, except he's got to be a member of Emmanuel Faith Community Church. You wouldn't like that very much, would you? Well, that's about what they were saying to these five gals. That didn't sound like any fun at all. I mean, that cut down the field considerably. By 1/12. Considerable cut in the field, isn't it? What these girls are going to do about this? Says in verse 10 of Numbers 36, even as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. For Mahlah, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married unto their father's brother's sons. They obeyed the word of the Lord. They weren't spinsters anymore either. They got themselves husbands, but they were of the tribe of Manasseh. They were willing to concede because they knew this was only right before the Lord. You see, these were girls who knew how to stand up for what was right when it was God's will, but they also knew how to submit and concede when they knew it was God's will. They had a sweet spirit of submissiveness. And that's every bit as important, standing up for what is right. I find people today who are so eager to stand up for their rights, you know. I'll marry whoever I will and you don't have anything to say about it. But God says, only in the Lord. Don't forget that, girls and fellows, both. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's God's principle. You violate it, you're going to suffer for it. You violate the principles of the Word of God and you're going to be unhappy, I guarantee it. Because that's the way life is. That's the way God made it. God wants us to submit to His Word and to one another. How often I've heard in dealing with people's problems, well, she ain't going to do that to me and get away with it. You know. Yeah, well, I'll show him. And on it goes. That's not a sweet spirit of submissiveness. May I remind you in that context in Ephesians 5 that talks about husbands loving their wives and wives submitting to their husbands, it says submitting to one another. In other words, there are times when a Christian husband, in a prayerful spirit, thinking through the issues, must come to the conclusion that, yes, his wife is right. And he's going to do what's for her best good in a sweet spirit of submissiveness to the will of God. That's what headship is all about, you see. Submissiveness. When we learn how to concede our rights and stop clamoring for what we feel are our rights and learn how to concede to one another for their good rather than our own, in the love and sweetness of Jesus Christ, the world is going to see the difference. They're going to look on in utter amazement and say, how can a person be like that? Where does that kind of strength and power come from? And the doors of witness are going to open to us. And the world's going to hear the gospel through people who are living the gospel, in whose lives the sweetness and love of Jesus Christ are radiating. May God make us that kind of people. May God move among us in this church with such a spirit of conviction to bring us so low before Him that we're willing to let the Spirit of God take control of our lives and bear His fruit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and self-control, so that the world may see a difference and the doors of testimony open to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the object lesson in your word from these five women. Use it, we pray, to beget in our lives the precious fruit of your Spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen.